Shall we turn in our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5? The book of Ephesians chapter 5. We are striving together as a church to understand God's perspective on how human relationships should be ordered. And specifically, we are considering how the marriage relationship should function and the roles that both husband and wife, should fulfill. Now, it is important for us to understand that God's perspective on how the marriage relationship should function is not merely one of the many options we may select if we choose to do so, but rather it is the only one that is right. It is the only one that works, and it is the only one that produces the blessed results that marriage was intended to convey. Now, God is the one who knows how human relationships are to be ordered, because He was the one who created humans in the first place. He was the one who built into them their various faculties and capabilities and propensities. And so no one is better equipped and qualified than God to prescribe how we should relate to one another as husbands and wives. Now, in our study together last time, we considered the role and the conduct of the wife in the marriage relationship, and saw that her responsibility to her husband was one of submission and respect. We read in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And then we looked at verse 33, "And the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband." And so we saw that the wife is to obey her husband, and she is to respect her husband. God has constituted him to be the head of the home, and that headship must be obeyed and respected as an act of submission to God himself. Now today what we want to do is focus upon the responsibility of the husband. One of the things that we never see in the Word of God is an imbalance in the plan of God. Having set forth the duty of the wife, he does not leave the subject there, but rather goes on and to set forth the duty and the responsibility of the husband. And so, having seen last Lord's Day that the responsibility of the wife is one of submission and respect, today we want to consider together that the responsibility of the husband is one of leadership and love. Now, we will only consider together the first of these two aspects today, God willing. We will consider together the responsibility of love today, and then next Lord's Day, today we will consider together the responsibility of leadership, and next Lord's Day, the responsibility of love. Well, let's read together Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband? In the first place this morning, we want to consider together then that the husband has the responsibility to lead his wife properly. The husband has the responsibility to lead his wife properly. Now in verse 23, it says, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And verse 24 says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything." And so clearly, not only is the wife set out as having a role of submission and subordination, the husband is set forth as having a position of rule and of headship. But this rule and headship is not to be exercised arbitrarily. It is not to be exercised any old way according to whatever whim might happen to strike his fancy. But rather, as I said in my main heading, he has a responsibility to lead his wife properly. And so what we want to consider this morning is that there are two reasons why he must lead his wife properly. And the first reason is that he has been designated by God to be the head of his wife. He has been designated by God to be the head of his wife. Now we read in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Now, what Paul is saying here is that headship is a fact. It is not up to the husband to decide whether or not he wants to be the head. He is the head by God's decree. And nothing can change that. The husband is never commanded to be the head of his wife. He is commanded to love his wife. But he is never commanded to be the head of his wife. Because the fact is, he is the head of his wife, whether he chooses to be so or not. He is simply declared to be the head of the wife as the result of the marriage bond. So the question that lies before the man this morning is not whether or not he is going to be the head of his home. By divine decree, he is the head of his home. The only question is, what kind of a head is he going to be? He cannot escape the duty of headship and leadership. He cannot refuse to lead his home. He will lead. Now, he may lead irresponsibly, and he may lead poorly, or he may lead wisely and lovingly, but he cannot opt out of leadership. And so this notion that a man can decide to take the subordinate role, and the woman can decide to take the superior role, even though they mutually agree among themselves that they are going to do that, God does not and will not recognize that arrangement. Not only can the man not opt out of leadership, but God also tells us that he will be held accountable for the leadership that he does provide, whatever kind it is. Because God never gives responsibility to anyone without also giving that individual accountability for the responsibility he has given to him. Every man is accountable to God for how he discharges his responsibility. And therefore, a man must rule and he must lead, not with an eye towards his own pleasure, but rather with an eye towards his judge and what his judge thinks of his behavior. For as we declared in our message together last time, that while the man is the head of the woman, the man also has his head, who is Jesus Christ, to whom he is accountable for how he conducts himself. And so the question on the mind of the husband, as he stands in this position of headship over his home, must ever be this: how would God want me to lead in this situation? Has he given me any principles? Has he given me any guidelines? If so, what are they? And what must I do in light of those principles and guidelines? Because you see, being a husband and being the head of a home is a great stewardship. The idea of stewardship is implied in the very word that is used in our passage, husband. You have heard, for example, of animal husbandry. A husband or husbandry is one who carefully manages the resources that are under his control. We speak, for example, of people husbanding their resources. That is, carefully and wisely managing and exercising oversight over those things. And so what is a husband? A husband is one who carefully manages the resources that are entrusted to him. He carefully directs and leads his wife in a thoughtful way and in a purposeful way in order to produce the results, not that please him, but that God has intended for him to produce in the way that God has directed for him to produce them. Turn in your Bibles, please, for a moment to Matthew chapter 24. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. We'll begin reading together at verse 45. Jesus, having declared that he is going to come back and bear judgment of all of those upon the earth, gives this illustrative parable. He says, beginning at verse 45 of Matthew 24, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" You see, verse 45 tells us that this individual has been put in a position of superiority over the household. His responsibility is to provide for that household, to give them meat in due season. It says in verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This parable is a message to all who have others under their authority. And what it is Jesus is reminding them that they will give account for the way in which they have exercised rule over those which are under their authority. Now, what we see here is that when God delegates to a man a position and responsibility of authority, God holds that man accountable for how he exercises that. And there are two possible results that will issue from the headship of every man over his family. The first possible result is listed for us in verse 46. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." So the one possibility is that of blessing and promotion. God is pleased. God brings blessing to that man, and God exalts that man. The other possibility is recorded for us in verses 50 and 51, that there will be surprise. It says, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. There will be separation," verse 51, "and shall cut him asunder, and there shall be suffering, and shall appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, one of the great demonstrations as to whether a man is really a Christian or not is the way in which he rules his household. And one of the grounds upon which the assurance of our salvation rests is this: am I ordering my household in the way that God has designed and directed me to order that household? Or am I self-indulgent? Do I take advantage of and abuse those that are under my authority and neglect my responsibility to to my wife and to my children. You see, our behavior does not save us, but our behavior is eloquent testimony as to whether or not we are saved, whether or not we recognize ourselves as being under the authority of and in allegiance to our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by our behavior, we will either declare that we are under His authority and loyal to Him, or that we neglect Him, despise Him, and go in our own way. And so it is important for us to understand that we as husbands are put in a position of leadership, and we must lead properly. We have been designated by God to be the head of the wife, and God will hold us accountable for how we have treated that wife, as to whether we have treated her according to the directions in God's word, or whether we have treated her for our own abusive ends. The second reason why a husband must lead his wife properly is not only because he has been designated by God to be the head of the wife, but secondly, because he has been designated by God to exemplify the rule of Christ. He has been designated by God to exemplify the rule of Christ. Now notice our passage in Ephesians, if you'll turn back there please, to chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24. It says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as," you see, there's the comparison, "even as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." You see, there is a comparison and a parallel between Christ's headship over the church and the husband's headship over his wife. And the husband is to be the head of the wife, even as, or in the same manner as, Christ is the head of the church. And so the headship of Christ over his church is the model for the husband's headship over his wife. Now, this being the case, we need to ask ourselves, obviously, the question, how does Christ exercise headship over his church? And in order to answer this question, we want to consider, first of all, the nature of biblical leadership, and then secondly, the means of biblical leadership. First of all, then, the nature of biblical leadership. How does Christ, and how did Christ, lead his church, and how did he tell his people to be leaders? Well, the first thing we note about the nature of biblical leadership is leadership does not mean being a dictator. Leadership does not mean being in a position where others seek your pleasure. A leader is first and foremost a servant to those that he leads. For example, in Matthew chapter 20, there was a dispute between the disciples as to which of them would be greatest. And there was even a meddling mother thrown into the midst, trying to promote her sons. It says, "Then came to Jesus the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring of him a certain thing. And Jesus said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" You see, Jesus is saying, listen, leadership is costly. If you're going to be a leader, and you're going to sit in a position of exaltation, that demands great personal sacrifice. And they said, "We're able," full of self-confidence. Then Jesus said to them, "You shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the 10 heard it, that is, the other 10 apostles, it said they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." This is the typical way leadership is carried out in the world. "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. For even the Son of Man," referring to himself, "came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, a true leader, in the biblical sense of that word, is one who has a servant's heart. You see, being the leader of a family means to be the servant of that family. How did Jesus lead his disciples? Well, he led them by serving the best interests of those who followed him, regardless of the cost to himself. Why did he have to drink the cup that he had to drink and be baptized with a baptism of the wrath of God that he was going to have to be baptized with? He did it for the people that he was leading. And this is why Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 says that even though he was in the form of God, highly exalted, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. You see, being a leader means willing to sacrifice to the point of death for the best interests of those that you lead. It says in verse 24 of Ephesians 5 that he is the Savior of the body. Why was Jesus in a position of leadership? He was there for them and for their salvation, not for himself. And so when we begin to consider together the nature of biblical leadership, we recognize that it is not an arrogant, self-serving lording it over of other people, but rather, it is making decisions that are based on the best interest of those who are under your authority. When you are a biblical leader, you give directions, yes. You make decisions, yes. But always with a view towards the best interest, not of yourself, but of those you lead. And this was the nature of Christ's leadership. And if we are to lead our wives even as Christ led the church, then we must be a servant to our wives' best needs. And it's up to us to make the decisions as to what those needs are and how to best meet those needs, recognizing that we will give accountability to God for what we did with reference to those things. And we will either be blessed and promoted into glory, or we will be cut off and cast into hell as a result of the decisions that we make. So being the head of the home is not all that it's cracked up to be. Somehow people think that because you're the leader, therefore you've got all the privilege. No, what you have is all of the responsibility. Having seen the nature of biblical leadership, we want to consider together the means of biblical leadership. How did Jesus lead his church? How are we to lead our wives as husbands? Well, I've picked out five characteristics of his leadership. These are not exhaustive. These are indicative. I'm sure many more could be picked out. But the first thing we see is that Jesus led by his personal presence. Jesus led by his personal presence. Jesus continually associated with those that he led and spent great amounts of time with them. In fact, he has said to us, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so if we are to lead our wives in the same way that Jesus led his church, what that requires of us is that we spend time with them. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them." according to knowledge. And that word dwell means to reside together. And you see, you cannot be separated from your family on an ongoing basis and still be a leader of that family. Now, we all recognize that there are times and circumstances in which we must be separated from our wives and our children for short periods of time. But when you make a career out of that, you are not leading as Christ has led. I knew a man one time who was a long-line truck driver. And it was 3.5 days up and 3.5 days back. And he was home on Sunday. He was home one day out of seven, and he did that for 30 years. That man was not rightly and properly leading his home. You see, we must spend time with our wives, listening to them, communicating with them, if we are to properly lead them. Now, some men are physically present at home, but emotionally and spiritually and intellectually, they are absent. They are the silent type who communicate as little as possible, treating their wives as though they were potted plants, while expecting them to always be there when they have a need that needs to be met. This is not how Jesus leads his church. And so if we are to exercise leadership over our wives, the first thing we must do is spend time with them, spend lots of time with them, and communicate with them, as did our Savior with his disciples. The second means of biblical leadership is not only leading by our personal presence, but also leading by clear instruction. One of the things we see is that Jesus did not leave his disciples in the dark as to what his mind was on any issue. And so we as husbands cannot presume that our wives automatically know what we want them to do or what is on our mind. We cannot give them vague generalizations and then complain of the lack of specific obedience. In 1 Corinthians 14:8, we read, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" And so a husband has a responsibility to be the intellectual and spiritual leader of his home and clearly, both formally and informally, teach and instruct his wife in order that she might grow and make progress. How do we grow as Christians? By Christ teaching us. And this is how our wives are going to grow. Not only into better Christians, but into better wives. And if you don't like the way your wife is, then the problem is not with her. The problem is with yourself. Because you need to instruct, you need to lead, you need to set such an example that she is drawn into being what she needs to be in the same way that Christ draws his church into being what she needs to be. And we'll talk about that some more, God willing, next time. But we must lead our wives not only by our personal presence, but by our clear instruction. Thirdly, we need to lead our wives by consistent example. One of the things Jesus said over and over again was, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." He showed a pattern of godliness. He said in John 13:15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." And if you want your wife to do something, well, just start doing it yourself and show her how it's done. If you want her to be kind to you, well, be kind to her. If you want her to speak graciously to you, speak graciously to her. If you want her to give you pleasure, you give her pleasure. And we could go on. You see, we are an example, whether we like it or not. We are always modeling something. But we need to give a consistent godly example. And we must model in our own lives what she should be. And you know, we can be an example even when we fail. We can be an example of how to rightly deal with failure. And so it is not that we have to be perfect, but it is that we have to blaze the path in which we expect her to follow. Fourthly, Jesus led not only by his personal presence, by clear instruction, by consistent example. He led by good delegation. He led by good delegation. Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission. He says, here's the general outline of what I want you to accomplish. But then he left many of the particular details up to them as to who and where they were going to talk to them at and how exactly they were going to carry this out. And you see, when we lead our wives, what we need to do is give them a basic structure in which to work, but then let them be free within that structure to exercise their own creativity and judgment. Christ does not burden us with needless laws, nor does he micromanage our lives in every last detail. He sets forth the general principles and then gives us liberty to live within those principles. And so it is with our wives. They are not to be treated like slaves that we bark orders at, but like a companion that we work together with. And when you read Proverbs chapter 31, what you see in that passage is the heart of her husband to safely trust in her. And because of that, she has all kinds of latitude for expression of creativity within the guidelines of what a woman is supposed to be and do in her home. And so just as Christ has given his people principles, but also given them freedom, we need to give our wives freedoms and not micromanage their lives. And as long as they are staying within the principles and parameters that we have set down, let them do it as they see fit. The fifth way, and with parameters that we have set down, let them do it as they see fit. The fifth way in which Jesus led his people is he did make decisions. And we need to lead not only by good delegation, but by making decisions. You see, when the time came that decisions had to be made, Jesus made them, and he didn't apologize for it. But in this business of making decisions, there are two extremes we have to avoid. On the one hand, there are men who are indecisive. They never make decisions. This kind of a man breeds confusion and fear and uncertainty and insecurity in his wife. Because if she is to follow and to submit to her husband, then he must lead. He must give her something to follow. You cannot follow a leader who will not make decisions. And I'm sure that all of us have been frustrated working in organizations where we need to have a decision made by those who are in authority over us, and they won't do it. And so we flounder around not knowing what to do because we're without direction. And we as men must be willing to take the responsibility to make decisions. Those decisions won't always be right, but they have to be made by somebody. And God has put that responsibility upon the husband. But on the other hand, we want to also avoid the extreme of making snap decisions, which are not well thought out, or having this attitude of unwillingness to hear the counsel and advice of other people. You see, when a husband just arbitrarily, boom, 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 makes decisions without giving it thought, without hearing the counsel of others, this too results in a lack of confidence in his wisdom and judgment. And so while on the one hand we don't want to have indecisiveness, on the other hand we don't want to have snap decisions that are based upon thoughtless conclusions that are not grounded upon wise considerations. Now one of the great principles of the Word of God is that in a multitude of counselors there is safety. And any wise man in the leadership of his home will seek counsel. In the first place, that he ought to seek counsel from is from God's word and from God's mouth. But then he ought to listen to the counsel of his wife, sometimes of his children, sometimes of his pastor, sometimes of fellow believers. One of the great destructive things that happens in homes is when husbands either will not make decisions for their wives, or else they will not listen to the counsel of their wives. On the one hand, we must not ignore our wife's thoughts and desires. We need to listen to her. But on the other hand, we must not be controlled by our wife's thoughts and desires so that whatever she wants, we give her. That may not always be in her best interest. I want us to look at a passage in John chapter 11 that really plays out this dynamic of communication and counsel between leader and follower. What we have in this passage is an example of how Christ led his church, and it is a perfect example of how a man ought to lead his wife. John chapter 11. Now in this passage, Lazarus was sick. He was going to die. A message was sent to Jesus. Come, Lazarus is sick. What did Jesus do? Nothing. Then Lazarus died. Then Jesus decided to do something. Now, we pick up the reading at verse 7. John 11 and verse 7. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. He made a decision. He gave a direction. Now notice what his disciples said to him, verse 8. Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? They brought up an objection to his decision. Now, did he tell them, look it, shut up. I'm the master around here. I'm the leader around here. Who are you to question my judgment? That's not what he said. Notice he responds to their concern. Verse 9. Jesus answered, are there 12 hours in the day? Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in them. And so what he does here, and I'm not going to exegete these verses, but the general thing he's saying here is, look it. As long as we're walking in the light of God's will, we're not going to have problems. And I know what the will of God is in this situation. And so you can have confidence that we're not going to be killed by the Jews because it's not time yet. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then had said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he do well. You see, here was an example where he gave a communication and there was a misunderstanding. What did his disciples do? They said, Lord, you know, this doesn't seem to make sense to us. And they communicated back to him. Jesus said, verse 13, howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking rest in sleep, a misunderstanding. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He explained himself. You see, here, there was a misunderstanding and just saying, listen, stupid, just be quiet and follow me. He tried his best to clarify the misunderstanding with reference to those that he was leading, and he did so. And then he goes on and gives an explanation, verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. He comes back to his original order. Remember the original direction he gave back in verse 7? Let us go into Judea again. There is objection. There is communication. There is misunderstanding. There is communication. There is explanation of reason. And then there is ultimately the decision issued. Now what happens? Verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You see, there's submission. Christ does not make demands without explaining himself. He does not give directions without setting out his reasons. But he does not cave into the fears of his followers either. And you must not cave into the fears of your wife. You need to listen. You need to explain yourself. Now, in this situation, Christ was never wrong, right? I mean, he had infinite wisdom. And there are going to be times when our wife is going to bring something up and we say, oh, I never thought about that. And then we'll need to change our decision. Okay? And it's not a sign of lack of leadership or lack of masculinity to recognize that someone brought up something that you didn't think about. And so, therefore, you are willing to change your mind. And so if we stand in the position of Christ, we must model the behavior of Christ in terms of communication, in terms of clarification, in terms of explanation, and then finally, when a decision is made, we stick to that and we follow through on it. And if you have a godly wife and you take her through that process, she'll say, well, once you've made the decision, I'll go with you even if I die. And you see, why were these disciples willing to die with Jesus? Because he had arbitrary authority? No, because they had such a respect for his godly life and the way in which he led and the way in which he served them that they were willing, as one man said, to follow him wherever. Being the head of the home is not what many portray it as. It is not like being an enthroned king where everyone bows and stoops and runs to your beck and call. Being the head of the home is first and foremost being a servant to the needs of those under your authority, knowing that God will hold you accountable for how you discharge that responsibility. And so when we see how Christ leads his church, this is the model for us in leading our homes. And I want to tell you that if you lead your home in that fashion, your wife will follow you to the grave. She won't have any problem with submission. And likewise, you wives, when you are submissive, your husband won't have any problem with being gracious in his leadership. And so as each partner obeys the mandates of Christ, what you have is this wonderful desire to serve and to follow and to love each other. And that's what God intended for a marriage. And all efforts of selfishness and self-serving and having our own way are utterly destructive to that. And the reason why we have a 50% divorce rate in our nation today is precisely because of the violation of these principles. God knows how to order a marriage. Let us submit to that order and follow it to the best of our ability. It's not something we can do in our own strength. You wives, it's not easy to submit. You husbands, it's not easy to be a servant. And if you find yourself chafing against these things and unable to do these things, maybe the reason why is because you are yet unconverted and you know not the grace of God that enables you to do that. Cry out to him for cleansing from your sin. Cry out to him for grace and mercy to help you obey these things. And as you do, you will know blessing and you will know promotion. Because that's what God has intended for his people if they will only follow his voice. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the fact that Christ is a husband to us. And that he has led us tenderly and graciously, yet firmly and wisely. Father, may we as husbands be servants to our family, ruling in the fear of God. And Father, we pray that we might exemplify more and more as the days go by, this attitude that Christ had towards his church, not of snuffing out their concerns, but of wisely answering them. Not of refusal to listen, but of gracious interaction. Oh, Father, help us to be godly husbands. Without you, we can do nothing. May we be self-denying, as was Christ, and recognize that in our position, we are not there to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give our life for our families. May we do so by your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we turn in our hymnals, please? To hymn number 77. This is a song that declares, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And this is how a husband should lead his wife. She, in one sense, should be able to say of us the things that we are saying of Christ. As we sing this song, may this song, which sets forth what Christ does for us, be a setting forth to us of our responsibilities as men to our wives. Hymn number 77, the third tune.